This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. This is the second in the series of the study in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, and it is in the Expanded Amplified Translation, which I've done for the purpose of this study. So let's continue on where we left off last time, but let's just review a couple of things down through verse 6 is where we got last time. So I want you to understand how these epistles are put together, how God inspired them to be put together. Not only these, but almost every other writing in the New Testament. So when you study in the New Testament, you can also see this pattern that is there. First of all, in the first chapter, as we noted last time, I'll just rehearse some of the key words. We have grace, blessing, peace, faith, love, hope, truth, love, hope, grace. So every one of these epistles starts out with an encouraging, an uplifting, and a very important understanding that we have to have toward God, that God is the one who is doing these things for us. Then, as we go along, especially in this first chapter, as we will see, it comes down to the hope of glory, which is Christ in us. Verse 27. Then in chapter 2, he begins to address some of the problems and difficulties that they have, especially with philosophy and false religious practices, as we will see, get into quite detail when we get there. Then in chapter 3, he shows then how to overcome these things, how to live our lives in a daily, detailed way. Now you will find the same thing in Ephesians and Philippians, here in Colossians. You can see it in the book of Romans. You can see it in everything that the Apostle Paul has written. And then when you come to the end, he tries to encourage us by, again, getting our minds back on God and seeing the things that we need to. So this is an inspiring thing that God has given, and I think that all of us as ministers, we need to pattern our speaking after the way that the Apostle Paul wrote, and if we do, then we're going to find that we're going to have far more success and be able to help more people, because after all, God doesn't want us beaten in the kingdom of God. He wants us to want to be there, and he wants us to understand his love and his hope and his peace and his grace. Because that's what's going to get us there, as we will see today. Now let's come down here to verse 6, where we left off last time, and went through and showed about the spiritual fruit of hope and love. Now, let's come down and pick it up right here in verse 7. Precisely as you have been taught in your discipleship by Epaphras, our beloved and dear fellow servant, who is a faithful and dedicated servant and minister of Christ, who also related and declared to us your divinely inspired love. Now, wherever the word agape is, I have translated it with the expanded translation in divinely inspired love or divine love. Your divinely inspired love and concern in the Spirit, because of this wonderful report. From the day we heard it, we cease not praying and interceding for you, beseeching God on your behalf, requesting and petitioning that you may be filled and be abundantly supplied with the knowledge and full spiritual perception of God's very own plan, of his will and personal desire, revealed in every aspect of spiritual wisdom and sagacity and right-mindedness. Now, let's follow along here with each one of these verses. Let's take verse 9 and look at some other scriptures which help amplify this for us, and we'll see the pattern that he wrote concerning how we are to have this understanding. It is a spiritual wisdom, And the spiritual wisdom also brings to us and tells us the intelligent right-mindedness. And I think that's something that we need to focus on as far as the Holy Spirit of God is concerned, because that's the way we need to think. We need to think with the Spirit of God, and the way that we can think in the way that God wants us to is to have His Word in our heart and our mind and our being. That way, then, we can do as Jesus said, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and see how Paul continually prayed for all of those in the church that they would grow to this knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And the thing that we need to understand, especially in the light of the fact that too many of the churches of God, because going through and accepting this doctrine of Trinity, now are saying that God is a mystery. We can't understand, where that is a direct contradiction of what Paul said. Paul wants us to understand. We're going to see that these things can only be understood by the Spirit of God. They're not going to be understood because we, as human beings, have great intellect. Okay, Ephesians, the first chapter. And verse 17, it says, Ephesians 1 and verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, maybe you can make that as a long individual study there yourself. The Father of glory. What is the glory of God? What is it going to be like when we have a glorious body, and that we are the glorious expression of God's own purpose and will and desire? Okay? May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So these things have to be revealed, as we will see, in the knowledge of Him. Now you might tie in your notes and put there 2 Peter 3:16 through 18, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we have seen there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, how that we are to grow up unto the full measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So I tell you, this indicates to me that we have a long way to go, and what God has for us is really fantastic. Okay, now continuing here in Ephesians, the first chapter, and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now that's quite a phrase. I am struck by that phrase so many times, every time I read it, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, which everywhere you go, God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. He doesn't want it to be a mystery that we can't understand, because the mystery of godliness is Christ in us, and the life that Christ lived, and how He came to the earth, and then was crucified and resurrected, and stood at the right hand of God. And the mystery of godliness is that we are going to also have our part in it, because Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, let's continue here now. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. And so you see, with this kind of hope, this is to inspire us, this is to uplift us, this is to really bring us to the knowledge and understanding of God. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now we're going to expand somewhat on some of this as we go through some other scriptures today. So right now we'll tell you that we'll go through the inheritance, and so we need to think a little bit more about the inheritance. God is not going to give us something which is just kind of ethereal. God is not going to give us a bag of wind. God is going to give us substance. After all, God is the one who created the universe, isn't He? And God is going to let us share in that inheritance with Jesus Christ. Now, verse 19, Ephesians 1. And to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you who believe. And that is the key. You must believe. The one who comes to God must believe that he is, and you must believe Christ, and you must believe in his plan, and you must believe in his hope and faith and love and all of this sort of thing. Then God is going to be able to open your mind, to give you strength, to give you wisdom, to give you understanding, and so forth, according to the working of his mighty power. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I know that we've gone here several times recently, but since we're on the theme of this, we need to go through and really understand it. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. No, let's back up here. Let's back up here to the first chapter. Not Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Beg your pardon, I'm getting you all led astray here, having too many things on mind trying to get it in. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. And that doesn't mean that if we have someone who's wise, he's to say, well, there are at least a few, aren't there? There was one man who wanted to have a ministry toward the intelligent of the world. He used to be in the Church of God. So when he left, he set up a work where he was going to reach out to the intelligent of the world. Well, God hasn't called the intelligent of the world. Once in a while, he calls someone who's intelligent, so at least we can have some wisdom. But I tell you what, among us, there isn't anybody who's wise, and our only wisdom is going to come from God. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen. And so when you see the word chosen and calling, you can put in there John 6:44, that none comes to the Father, none come to me except the Father draw him, and none come to the Father except through me, and so forth. God is the one who is chosen. So anytime you get down, or you get discouraged, or you think that things are really so bad and rotten and miserable, you don't know which end is up, remember, one, God has called you personally. Number two, God loves you. So it's no great thing that we're the foolish of the world, and he's done this to confound the wise. And remember at the feast I went through and showed how that God is going to make the synagogue of Satan come and worship at the feet of those who truly love God. And he's chosen the weak things of the world. So when you go along and you find you're weak, you find you're having a difficult time overcoming, God knows that. He didn't call the strong and mighty, you see. The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul included himself in that, because he said that he was the least of the saints. And the things which are despised has God chosen. So this is really telling us that in the world we may not have the greatest public relations with people, but we need to have that right relationship with God. Yea, and the things which are not, the things which are not even counted to be important or worthwhile or anything. Now, God has done this to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one's going to walk up to God and say, God, I knew it. God, I knew it. You just had to call me because of this, that, and yickety-yack. No such thing is going to happen. Okay? Verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Again, notice the pattern how the Apostle Paul brings out the very encouraging things before he gets into any of the difficulties. And believe me, as you know, the book of 1 Corinthians is filled with problems. Now let's finish verse 31 here, and then we will go over to chapter 2. That according as it is written, he who is glorifying, let him glory in the Lord. And that's where everything that we have stands, that's where everything we have begins and ends, right there. Just like we need to picture with the Word of God. It is not a line, it is not a circle, but it is a sphere. And if we look at it from the point of view of being a sphere, then the Word of God, it can have an infinite number of lines passing through that sphere, and they all connect with an infinite number of connections to make a beautiful whole and fantastic picture that we find in the Word of God. But we've got to dig it in and get it out. So it's just like this. When we come to God and glorify Him, when we come to God and realize, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 4:7, that there is nothing that we haven't received, that it all comes from God, then we are made the wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now let's come to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Christ. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. So that is not an expression that we are to look to the cross, as some people believe. That is not an expression that we can now wear crosses or commit idolatry by having these trinkets and things hanging around our neck. But this is the crucifixion of Christ and everything that that stands for, everything that that means. So when you look at that, you can put in there, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you can put the entirety of the four Gospels. That's a summary of it. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And brethren, I just pray that we can come more closely to the kind of faith that is listed here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. That it's going to be in the power of God. Now we've got a lot we need to do. We have a lot of things that need to be accomplished, but we can only do it if we have this kind of faith. And God has to provide. Now let's continue on here in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, those who are spiritually mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, and that actually means who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God, even a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Now it's hidden from the world, but not us, as we will see, which God ordained before the world. And we know God's plan was conceived before He even created the world. Unto our glory. Now think of that for a minute. Here we are, whatever we are, whatever our physical condition is, whatever our stature in life is, whatever our life has been, think of it, that God has called you to share in the glory which He proposed before the world was. So that's really something. Let's really focus on that. I know, as some people have said, now we're going through the dark time of between Feast of Tabernacles and Passover, and that's Satan's greatest hour with Christmas and all that sort of thing. So if we get down and discouraged, really focus on that. Now notice, verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world do. So we God has given us something which not even the leaders of this world know. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And I think it's very important that we understand and realize that this same pattern, before anything is brought out on how we need to change and overcome, Paul inspires the people to look to God, inspires them with the love of God, in hopes that when he brings out the things that need to be taken care of, they will do it themselves without having to have some taskmaster with a whip to whip them along, you see. Okay? Notice verse 10. And this is a profound verse, and we've read this, and I've given sermons on it and so forth down through the time in my ministry. But just think of this, verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us. God has made it known. So if you tell anyone you're going to become you are a begotten Son of God, and you're going to become a true spirit glorified Son of God and have the same existence as God, they won't understand it. See, God has revealed that to us, now notice, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And brethren, pray that we can come to a greater understanding of those deep things of God and of the wisdom and knowledge, as the Apostle Paul said. Here in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And God has given every human being that spirit of man so they can have intelligence, so that they can use their brain, so that they can exercise choice, etc. Even so, the things of God knows no man, that is by himself, because the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into his heart. Okay? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, that's tremendous, friend. That is absolutely, every time I read these things, I just get so inspired. It just leaves me in both cases without the words to express it. But I hope that with the Spirit of God in you and in me, that God will convey to us what he's relating to us through the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Which things we speak, not in the words of man's, which man's wisdom teaches. Now, if you want to know about man's wisdom, just get out that whole 120-page thing that Carl Franklin did on the Trinity. Okay? That is man's wisdom in trying to grope around in the dark and understand God without going to God and saying, God, teach us of your way. You're not going to find God through that kind of nonsense. But which the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so that's a tremendous blessing, brethren, and that expands out what the Apostle Paul said here when he wants us to come to the full spiritual knowledge and understanding and righteousness of God in the things that God wants us to do. Okay? Now let's come back to our expanded, amplified translation of Colossians, first chapter and verse 10. And so we can go ahead with this and understand even more. Okay? Verse 10. That you may walk worthily, conducting your lives in a manner which promotes growth of Christian character in the Lord, and which expands into a way of life that is pleasing and acceptable to everyone, which means that, as you grow in the love of God, obviously, that you may abound in every good work and endeavor, thereby growing and increasing in the knowledge and spiritual perception of God. Now, I translated the understanding as the spiritual perception of God. Now, let's just take one section back here in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, and let's see how the Apostle Paul was preaching nearly the same thing that we understand concerning the works that we need to walk in, concerning our lives and how we need to conduct them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those are the good works of love and truth and knowledge and understanding. Now, let me ask you a question here. What does the world do to get rid of law breaking? Now, let's think on this for just a minute. And this just dawned on me just this past week. In the world, to get rid of crime, they get rid of the law. When there is too much marijuana smoking, for example, they want to do away with the law which says it's illegal, to legalize it. When there's too much adultery, they want to legalize prostitution. And so the carnal mind, to get rid of the problem, tries to eliminate the laws and commandments of God. Now then, let's apply this same reasoning to how the Protestants look at grace. Go back to verse 8 here in Ephesians, the second chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then they proceed to take that statement and say that, since it's not of works, not of yourself, lest any man should boast, verse 9, and say that then, there is no law, there are no commandments that we need to follow. So they take the same carnal-minded approach to God's way that with grace they themselves eliminate the laws and commandments of God in the same carnal-minded way that the world does. Now, just think on that, and that you'll see that's exactly how they do it. And whenever they go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and read those verses, they very seldom read verse 10. Which says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So what God is doing in us is creating that holy, righteous, perfect character, creating in us through the hope of glory, which is Christ in us, you see, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, wherever there is the word walk used, that means the way of life that we are living, the path of life that we are walking. And the path of life that we are walking is God's way and God's truth, with his love, with his spirit, with his hope, with his commandments. And as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that was really something. I was walking down the hall in the coming down to my office here, and it just struck me, just this week, what a thing. That is amazing. That's how they do the grace. That's what's so confusing with it. So we do have good works to walk in. We do have things that we need to do. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's go to verse 11. and hopefully we'll make a little progress here today. I hope. If not, we'll just take it as we need to take it and go right on through and finish as much as we can each Sabbath as we're going along. Okay, verse 11 of Colossians, the first chapter in the translated section here. And that through God you may be strengthened, energized with all power. Now, the word power in the Greek is dunamis, which means energy, which means strength, which means it's the living, vital power by which God does everything. So therefore, I translated it, energized with all the necessary power, strength, and spiritual courage in every situation, according to the might and the forceful power of His divine majesty and glory, granting you endurance and patience in all things. Because the word patience, where it says in the book of James, and this is the same Greek word, where it says patience, you've heard of the patience of Job, that has more to do with enduring patience than just being patient of mind in the way that you don't get riled or upset easily. Okay, this is endurance and patience in all things, that you may have joy and happiness. And then I bracketed this next phrase, even in mentally torturous situations. Because this, brethren, when we're going through trials and difficulties, is the only thing that is going to keep us in the joy and the happiness of God. Okay, now let's look at some other, just one section of verses concerning verse 11. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and see what the Holy Spirit is to do, see how we are to have the use of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 6, 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And this is something we have to do. I'll give a sermon here in the near future on how you use the Spirit of God and what we're to do with it, what the Spirit of God can do for us, and so forth. 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 6. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Now, the gift of God for any ministry is also by the grace of God. That's why Paul said that he received the apostleship by grace. Okay, stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hand. So we need to understand it happens to every one of us. Every one of us, as it says there concerning the 10 virgins, we slumber and sleep, don't we? That we let things kind of slack along. So what Paul is saying here to Timothy, who's a minister now, any minister who's a minister knows that this also happens to him as well as to anybody else that God calls, because we're struggling against the pulls of the flesh and the pulls of the world and so forth. So we are to stir up the gift of God which is in us. And we do that by prayer, we do that by study, we do that by really meditating on God's word and so forth. And if we can put together the keys of David a little bit more, that would be one fantastic way of stirring up the gift of God which is in you. Because notice verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. And this is what is so absolutely hellacious and damnable for the brethren of God, when they are put in fear, when they are preached fear. And we're going to see that that is the total opposite of what God wants. God does not want us to be in fear. God does not want us to go around in just terror, as it were, in some cases. He hasn't given us that spirit, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's why I translated intelligent right-mindedness back in the first chapter of Colossians, because it gives us the power of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I think we all really need to grasp that and understand that that is what is happening to the whole church right now. that God is putting the church through all these various trials and difficulties so that we won't be ashamed of the gospel, that if we do have afflictions, that we are going to be able to overcome them and endure them through the power of God. Now notice verse 9, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. Boy, I tell you, the Apostle Paul really, really brings out how fantastic and inspiring that calling is, doesn't he? Almost every epistle, see, we see the same identical pattern that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write the epistles. We see it again repeated here in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality in light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, and for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I am committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And the good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which is dwelling in us. And so, brethren, that's a tremendous thing. Just put that together and really be inspired. And of course, the Apostle Paul had to be really inspired with it, and he was confronting some of the difficulties that we are confronting even today. Because if you look at verse 15 right here in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, he says, "For this you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." And I still don't understand that verse completely, but I think through this series of scripturalism versus Judaism and the other things that we'll put together, we may be able to comprehend what was going on here. But isn't that something? After all that the Apostle Paul did, after all that he wrote, after all that he taught, after all the love and the joy and the hope and the goodness and the correction and everything that God has given, he writes to Timothy in a very desperate way and says, "You know that all which are in Asia have turned away from me." So that's something. I tell you, if you think we're living in difficult times, there, you got it right there. And if it's going to be repeated again in the end time, which it very well may be, we're not too surprised with the apostasy then that is taking hold into various churches of God. Now let's go back to our translation of Colossians, come back to the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. "We are giving thanks and offering up praises of gratitude to the Father who has made us competent." Now, just turn to your King James for a minute, and let's read that verse in the King James, and we miss one of the most profound and important things in the New Testament. Okay, Colossians 1, let's look at it in the King James here now. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Okay, just a minute, sticky pages, here we go. Okay. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and with all patience and with long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks," now verse 12, "unto the Father who has made us meet." Okay? I was reading verse 12. Yes, that's right. Okay, verse 12. "Who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now think of it for a minute. What is the word meet? M-E-E-T. Well, it doesn't mean anything in English to us. But the Greek means made us competent or has qualified us. Now let's think about how many sermons that we have heard in the past, brethren, you got to do this to qualify for the kingdom of God. Yes, it is true. There are things that we need to do. But let's also understand that it is God who has made us competent and has qualified us for the inheritance of the saints in light. So that is really something. That is something. God is the one who qualifies us. Because He is what? He has called us. He's given us His Spirit. He's forgiven our sins. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for the propitiation of our sins. He has sent Jesus Christ so that we can live our lives through God's Spirit exactly as Christ wants us to and Christ in us. So God is the one who is qualifying us. Okay? That's so very important. And this has the thing which is so important. If you know that God is qualifying us, some people think, well, then, you know, if we say that God is doing it for us, then everyone's going to slack up and not do the things they ought to do. No, that's the reverse. With God's Holy Spirit, if we know that God is doing this for us, this inspires us to do more what God wants us to do, not just the reverse of it, you see. Okay? Who has qualified us? Now back to the amplified translation of it here. Okay? And has qualified us for a share and portion of the inheritance and eternal destiny of the saints, the holy consecrated called out ones in Christ, in the light of divine truth and spiritual illumination, who has delivered and rescued us from the power and authority of the spiritual darkness and moral depravity of this world. And boy, I tell you, we sure see it coming now. In power, in darkness, in evilness, you know, just as we saw here recently with the situation with the Rodney King case. Well, they finally convicted the officers of depriving Rodney King of his civil rights, who, by the way, is a drunkard and a dope addict and has a long record. He's out free, making money, giving speeches and all this sort of good thing while the officers are in prison. And then those who rioted because of the first sentence of acquittal against the officers, those who rioted and burned Los Angeles and went against Reginald Denny, I think it was, and beat him nearly to death, so much so that he is personally injured permanently for the rest of his life, they got off scot-free. So you see, this is going to turn this society more into wickedness, more into lawlessness. It is going to put the dividing line and put people against people and hatred against hatred. And I can just visualize in Los Angeles that there are going to be more guns and more shootings and more racism and more hatred than ever before because of this thing. It is unreal. And that's because the spiritual darkness and moral depravity of this world is coming in full force. Now, contrasted with that, let's continue in verse 13 now here for just to finish off the rest of verse 13. And has caused us to transfer our allegiance and obedience unto the kingdom and governance of His very own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it does not mean, as it is implied in the King James, that we are in the kingdom of God now. Let's read that in the King James, okay? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, that means transferred us, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, you can put in a lot of scriptures there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will be in the kingdom at the resurrection, etc., etc., etc. So we are not in the kingdom now, cannot be, because the kingdom of God is not here. But we are under the jurisdiction and governance of the kingdom of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's look at some other scriptures and expand this out just a little bit here. Okay? Now, who is the true light? Who is the true light? Let's look at a couple of verses. Let's go to Acts 26 and verse 18 and see that the whole message of the gospel is to transfer us away from the power of this world. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Acts the 26th chapter. The Apostle Paul showed that that was the whole entire purpose of his ministry. When he came to Rome and was preaching to them there, this is what he taught. Acts 26 and verse 18. He was giving his defense before he got to Rome and showing how that what his mission was, and he was talking to Agrippa, etc., the whole chapter. You can read that, Acts 26 chapter. And he said, verse 18, he said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, which means under the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now you see how the Apostle Paul continually preached the inheritance, the tremendous power of God, and how that we are to have our eyes open. Here is a tremendous, in verse 18, summary of the whole gospel. Now let's go and see some other verses concerning this. Let's go to Isaiah the 60th chapter and let's see the prophecy of Christ coming. Isaiah 60. And if you have the recording of the Messiah, this is one which is really very inspiring. There's also another hymn, a solo, which has been written off of Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 in verse 1, arise, for your light is come. For the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And that's sure true for us, those who have God's Spirit. It is risen upon us. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And this is a prophecy of Christ in his first coming, when he came to a world filled with darkness, you see. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And of course, as we know, that many times the prophecies in the Old Testament go from his first coming to his second coming, and in many cases intertwine the both of those together. And so sometimes it's difficult to really separate it out, but it applies in both cases. Verse 4, lift up your eyes round about and see, and all they gather themselves together, they come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. It blends into the return of Israel. When they come back out of captivity, when Jesus returns, but also it is a prophecy of us when we are resurrected to meet Christ in the air. Now, let's go to Isaiah the 5th chapter and let's see compared with that how in living in this world that is wicked and dark and under the power of Satan the devil, what is actually happening in this world. Isaiah the 5th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 20. We are seeing this today. Matter of fact, you can read the whole chapter of the 5th chapter of Isaiah. And we will see that this is really something, the way it's coming. Okay? But let's just go to verse 20 so we won't get deterred too far here. Woe to them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that puts bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, brethren, what I've read to you is a summary of what is happening not only in the United States, but in the world today. And just think of all of the policies and things that are coming down through the government now, all of the things that are being declared. They are, and we will see why this is happening. Let's go on now. Verse 22, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so shall their root be rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust because here, brethren, is the cause of the darkness of this world and what Satan the devil wants everyone to do. You can think about this concerning your federal government, beginning with the president, all the way down through all the congressmen and senators and judges and bureaucrats. You can think of this with your state government and all the governors and their legislatures. You can think of this with everything that is done in the society, and there is this active force to do what the rest of verse 24 says. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And so that's why the darkness is coming on this world. And brethren, you know, it's a shame. Why should we, and we see churches of God doing this, go back to the world to try and understand their perverted philosophy and understanding of God, and go back and reject the laws of God, go back into the darkness that is there, go back and reject the words of the Holy One of Israel, which is Jesus Christ, as you know. And it's really quite a thing. Jesus spoke of this, and I'll just have you, let's go to Matthew, the sixth chapter, for just a minute here. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Matthew 6 and verse 22, and it shows how that this darkness can affect so many human beings. And when you have people, when the wicked are put in power, the vilest of men come to the fore. Now, I just paraphrased one of the Proverbs there, okay? Now, Matthew 6 and verse 22, for the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. And that's what it needs to be, brethren. Our eye needs to be single in purpose toward God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our eye needs to be single in the understanding of and use of the power of God in our lives. Our eye needs to be single in loving God with all our heart and mind and soul and being. And he says then, your whole body shall be full of light. And that's why Christ has transferred us from the power of darkness and the wickedness of this world. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And it's just tragic to see people leaving God, throwing away the Word of God, giving up on the Spirit of God, going sound asleep at the switch, running off and letting their lives be filled with darkness, and they just don't understand. So then what follows on the heel of this is, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve light and darkness. You can't serve good and evil. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, all of those of you, if you've ever had two bosses, and you get caught in the power struggle between the two bosses, you know exactly what these verses are talking about. Well, it's the same thing. If you go back and eat at the table of demons, as Paul says, then you're serving two masters. You cannot serve Satan and his darkness and serve God and his light. We have been called out of that into his light. Now let's go to John, the first chapter, because we're going to see that Christ is that light. John, the first chapter, talks about it with the coming of Christ. Okay? John 1. We know the first three verses is complete memorization of it. Okay, verse 4. In him, that was the Word who became flesh, okay, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, hold your place right here and let's look at Colossians 1 and verse 27, because that is the whole summary of everything that he's doing in chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Let's read that and then come back here to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. To whom God did will to make known and to reveal what is the riches and the abundant blessings of the magnificent glory, even the surpassing magnitude of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of the magnificent splendor and glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, now let's come back to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. So he is the light of men. Now, verse 5, when Christ came, the light shines in darkness. And didn't we read the prophecy that darkness covers the earth? Yes. And the darkness comprehended it not. And it also means that the darkness did not overcome it. Then it says here, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So it's even talking about here in the sense of the spirit of man, that he gives intelligence to every man. Isn't that something? Now notice verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's a profound statement. Isn't that something? The world rejected Christ. The world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, he gave them authority to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born or begotten, not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. And here's a profound verse to even think on here, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, brethren, it really, really becomes something when we understand the words of Christ. We understand the plan of God. Let's go to John the 8th chapter, since we're here in the Gospel of John. John 8, and let's see what Jesus said here. John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who is following me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if you are following Christ, you will have that light of life. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9. John 9, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. John 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And brethren, that's going to apply in a prophetic sense to our very end time. There have been times when the curtain of darkness has followed on this earth. Remember, there's even a period in European history which is called what? The Dark Age, or the Dark Ages. When what? Satanism and Catholicism and all of that stuff reigned supreme and brought darkness. So we're going to go through the same thing again. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, now let's go to Romans 13. Romans, the 13th chapter. You know, it's absolutely magnificent how God has inspired His Word and put it together. It is something else, brother, and it is just so great. And I hope that we can really study these things together and grow in grace and knowledge together. Okay? Let's pick it up here, Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And it is getting nearer, whether it's going to be the return of Christ or we die in the faith. Remember, Jesus said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 57 that God takes the righteous away from the evil which is coming. And that means that when one of the saints dies. So that's a reality for every one of us. We don't know whether we're going to live tomorrow or die tomorrow. We don't know what the whole situation is going to be. Okay? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now this is a prophecy for us, brethren. Even though the Apostle Paul felt that in his very own life at the time that he wrote the book of Romans. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wonderful, inspiring, and powerful words. Okay, now let's come back to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and let's go ahead with it a little bit further. Okay, so Christ has called us out of the darkness of this world. Now, Colossians 1 and verse 14 from the Amplified Translation here. It is through the Son that we are having the redemption, which means procured for us by the payment of His very own life at the crucifixion. Through His blood, even the remission, pardon, cancellation, and forgiveness of sins. And as we know, there in Psalm, the 86th Psalm, where it says that God is ready to forgive. God is not there to hold things over our head. God is ready to forgive, instant to forgive. But then, brethren, we need to respond in love and obedience and truth and faithfulness and so forth. So this is a tremendous thing that God has done this for us, that He has made it possible that we can have our sins forgiven. Now let's go to 1 John, the first chapter, the epistle of 1 John, the first chapter, and let's see how this works. And sometimes when we're going along and we sin, we just get so discouraged and we get so down that we just don't go to God with the understanding and knowledge and attitude that God is there, God will help, God will forgive, which He is, and it's not a matter of taking advantage of grace. And I know that when you sin and you have a guilty conscience and you feel down, you feel, oh man, I just can't go to God. Well, God knows. Listen, the one to whom we have to deal with, everything, we stand naked before God. So God knows. So we need to really realize what God has done for us. Okay, let's pick it up here. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 5. And we will notice the same inspiring way that God inspired even John to write. The same system that we find there in the book of Colossians, the book of Romans, the book of 2 Timothy, and in fact all the epistles. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now we are seeing that happen before our very eyes of those people who are rejecting and throwing away the word of God. Those who are saying, well, we don't know what God is. Well, we think God is hypostasis. They're beginning to walk in darkness, and the darkness is coming because Satan is blinding their eyes. Okay? Which means then we lie because we reject the truth of God and do not the truth. They're not practicing the truth. But, verse 7, if, notice the condition there, that wonderful little English word, which is in all languages too, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the Greek here means that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing, present tense, us from every sin. So when we sin, God wants to clean us up. And we need to understand something. Spiritually speaking, all sin is uncleanness. All sin is uncleanness. So therefore, when it says that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from every sin, that's a tremendous promise. And what we need to do is go to God and repent and say, oh, God, oh, man, I sinned. It's terrible. It's miserable. It's awful. I feel guilty. I am condemned, but I know your mercy and kindness and greatness and goodness, and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful and fantastic blessing. Give me your strength and spirit and understanding that I can go forward and not sin. Okay, now that's how we need to approach God, and we'll see that here. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, as I just related to you here, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, notice, he's going to judge us, he's going to condemn us, he's going to throw us out, he's going to stomp us down, he's going to kill us. No, it doesn't say that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, notice, from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. God doesn't want us to sin. But if any man sin, and it should read, yet, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation of our sins, and not of our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, brethren, God can forgive your sins. And sometimes you just need to go to the Psalms and see how David approached God when he sinned. Come here to 1 John, the first chapter, and apply this in your life. Go to God on your knees and just say, oh God, you alone can do this. Okay? So he is the one who's forgiven our sins and caused us to, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many other scriptures we can put together, but I'll give you just a couple here that you can add to it. Let's cover, put in your notes, 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1. No, we need to turn there. 1 Peter, the first chapter, since we're back here at 1 John. This is too important for us to pass by. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 18. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 18. Okay, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, boy, I tell you what, if that does not describe what we experienced at the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't know anything that does. And that was a tremendous and wonderful feast that we had, and I'm just in my own mind trying to capture that feeling and love and spirit that God gave us there and just retain it as long as I can. Okay, now let's come back to Colossians, the first chapter again. Okay. Colossians 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. Who is the exact image and similitude of the great invisible God, the firstborn? Now, this creates some difficulties for people, because then they feel that Jesus Christ was a created being. So I'm going to read all the way down through verse 18 so we get the full feeling and thrust of what this is talking about. When we come to the word firstborn, we're talking about the Greek word prototokos. When we are talking about the only begotten, we are talking in the Greek about monogune, which means only begotten. Jesus Christ was firstborn twice. He was the firstborn, prototokos, and that had to be after his birth was completed, with Mary, and we find that in Matthew, the first chapter. Now we are talking about the firstborn, prototokos, from among the dead. And this is also very powerful for us to understand that when the resurrection occurs, we will then be born again. Okay? Verse 15. Who is the exact image and similitude of the great invisible God, the firstborn, and I bracketed in there by the resurrection, the prototype of all that God is creating by this means. It says in the King James, the firstborn of all creation. That is not a correct translation, because the creation that it is referring there to is all who are created by the resurrection as the sons of God. Now verse 16, because by and through him the Son were all things created and brought into existence, all things on the earth and the vast reaches of the heavens and the universe, all things that are visible, all invisible things, regardless of whether they may be thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities or powers, all things, which means everything that exists, were created by and through him and for him. And he, the Son, existed before every one of these things. And in him, all things continue to exist and subsist. And he is the head of the body of the church, the assembly of the called out ones. He is the beginning, the originator of all things, the firstborn by the resurrection from among the dead, that he might hold the first rank and have the highest dignity and preeminence in all things. Because in his Son, God the Father was pleased to have the fullness and the abundance of all things dwell and reside. Now, in order then to understand this about the firstborn of every creature, then we have to understand that he's talking about the resurrection. He is not talking about Jesus Christ being created and then born, as it were. He is talking about Jesus Christ who was resurrected as the firstborn from among the dead. Now let's see this in Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And we will see that he is called the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 26, and we will come right on down through verse 29 and 30. Okay, verse 26, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit is helping our infirmities, or that means weaknesses. It doesn't mean sicknesses. It means weaknesses. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is willing, but the Spirit is weak, you know. Okay? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And so you can be greatly relieved in your prayers if you go pray and just ask God to help you in it. God's Spirit is going to intervene, and God's Spirit is going to convey to God what is truly in your heart. But the Spirit itself is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So this is not speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues is something which is uttered. This cannot be uttered because it goes from you spiritually to God directly, spiritually. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good of them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus Christ was the firstborn from among the dead. And this is these verses are the two greatest witnesses that we have, that you, that me, that Christ was not born again until the resurrection. Christ was born again. He was prototokos twice. Once when he was born in the flesh, the second time when he was born from the resurrection as the eternal, spiritual, living Son of God. Now let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, for just 1 minute, because there is a mistranslation in the King James concerning prototokos that we need to cover. Okay? Revelation, the first chapter. Okay? Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and it says in the King James, the first begotten from the dead. Well, the Greek here is not monogune. Okay? The Greek here is prototokos, and should be translated first born from among the dead. Which shows then, the resurrection is the rebirth experience and truly born again. Okay? Let's just finish this off by going to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, because 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, talks about this very thing of Christ being, in this case, the first fruits, which then is the very first one. We have the type of the first fruits. We have a type of firstborn. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, who then is the firstborn from among the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. He is the first one harvested by the resurrection to eternal life. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And so that's a tremendous thing, brother, and we'll just go ahead and end it right here for today, and we'll pick up and carry on with it and hopefully finish the whole first chapter next week.